Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks for tuning in today to Northgate Gospel Chapel's message. I'm thankful that you're here, and I hope that you're all doing well. And it's funny, you know, you can imagine how strange it feels to say that when there's only two people here with me today at Northgate. Who would have thought that just a few weeks ago, this is how we would be conducting our family Bible hour? You know, if someone had told me that a few weeks back and I hadn't known the circumstances, I thought of a couple different scenarios I might have thought of. Here are my conclusions I would have come to. One would have been maybe the Lord had come back and for some reason only myself and Robert and Ashish had missed the boat. And the second one was maybe the elders had made an announcement that they only wanted people to come to Bible Hour who really, really enjoyed that morning's scheduled speaker, and I have two fans that really enjoy my speaking, and my wife's not one of them, unfortunately. Speaking of my wife, I just wanted to, if you'd indulge me for a second, I want to say hi, Amber, and hi, Kiva, hi, Leah, hi, Jariah. I love you guys, and I wish you were here, and I can say that I wish all of you were here today. It's funny, you know, when I was thinking about the difficulty of preparing for a message when I knew there was only going to be a couple of people here to watch me, I thought, well, for one, eye contact should be pretty easy today. I only have to look at two people or look at the camera. But then, you know, Amber really got my mind going. She said, well, what are you going to do if the two people start talking to each other during church? Now, what if they had to get up and leave, you know? Then what would I do? I guess the show must go on. I would just keep talking. But, you know, as I stand here and I look out over this auditorium, and almost all the seats are empty, I can imagine you guys here, and I miss you. I wish you were here. It's funny, as I've been thinking about the people that would not be here, I realized how often we sit in the same seats. I can picture everyone in their seats, and Robert's kind of sitting where he normally would sit, but I can picture the Goffs and the Deerbrooks back there in the back left, and I can see Quincy and Linda up here. You know, the Bantams, they take up a whole row or two, about six or seven rows up from the back. And of course, the Campbell boys are sitting up here. And you got the Pauls and the Samuels back there. And the Olmsteads are up here in the front. And there's so many others. And, you know, I could probably pick out a large number of you guys and kind of the general area where you sit. But you're not here. And I miss you. And I look forward to the time when we can get together again soon. Hopefully soon. Before we go any further, let's just take a moment to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for technology. We thank you that because of that, we're able to broadcast this message. And Father, we desperately miss each other. We miss the fellowship that we have face to face. There's nothing like that personal interaction. We're thankful that we can call each other. We're thankful that we can broadcast to each other in this way and interact through these different media that we have. Lord, I just pray your blessing on each person today and on your word. I pray that each one, wherever we're at in our homes and whatever's going on in our day-to-day lives during this strange time that we're living in, I pray that we would experience your peace, your comfort. And I pray that this would be a time for us to learn something new about life, something new about fellowship and family, and learning how to trust you in a new way. And Father, we just ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we're living in unprecedented times today. This is something I never could have imagined happening even a few weeks ago. And I've imagined a lot of scenarios, but I wouldn't have imagined being in a lockdown where we have been told to stay in our homes. We have new vocabulary these days: social distancing, self-quarantine, lockdown, shelter in place. All these things are words that we've been talking about so much, and disinfecting. I don't know if I want to hear that word anymore, but we talk about disinfecting, sanitizing. It goes on and on. But you know, I was thinking, and we have been thinking over this last week, there's a lot of great biblical parallels to the situations that we're going through right now. You think of Noah and the ark, and these thoughts that I'm getting actually came from a little online Zoom session that we had, or another app that we used, I think Gypsy, to talk together last weekend, some of us men, and some people shared some really, really interesting thoughts that resonated with me. One of them was Ron talking about Noah's Ark. If you think about Noah being sheltered in that ark for a whole year away from the world, well, that's a serious self-quarantine. I mean, you're in a boat while literally the entire rest of the world is dying outside of that boat. And that's what I would call social distancing. That is real social distancing, successful social distancing right there. You didn't die. Everyone else died. And then, you know, Joji was talking about the first Passover and how the destroyer, the angel of death, was going to pass through the camp of the Israelites, and he was going to pass through the Egyptian cities. And anyone who was not safe inside with the blood over their doorposts, the firstborn would die. But the Israelites were safe inside. The Lord passed over. They sheltered in place inside of their homes. And he also mentioned the upper room after Jesus died, and the disciples were locked in for fear of the Jews. They were so afraid of what might happen and possible death, just like the Lord had experienced. You know, Jesus, he just appeared in that room. He just came in and he said, "Peace be unto you." He gave them his peace, and he gave them a greeting of peace. And I was thinking about that. I hope that you're not fearful today of everything that's happening in our world around us, whether it be about the coronavirus or whether it be any other situation in your life today. Jesus wants to give you peace today. And he promises peace to all of his followers. You know, God is not caught off guard by the situation of today. He's not caught off guard by this virus and all the changes that have happened over the last few weeks. God has always been in control. And just like he led and guided that ark to a safe resting place, you know, that ark had no rudder, it had no steering whatsoever from the inside. But God was the one who closed them in and shut that door. God was the one who kept them afloat for that year. And God is the one who brought them to safety. And I want to encourage you today, you know, we're going to get through this together as a church. We're going to come out the other side stronger for it. And we're going to enjoy sweeter fellowship when we get to the other side. And the reason why that is true is because so many times unfortunate circumstances in our lives are also unique opportunities. We experience unfortunate circumstances, but also unique opportunities. It's unfortunate that so many people are being laid off at this time. People can't get into work. It's unfortunate that we can't meet together as we often do as believers. All of those things have ground to a halt, but it's also a unique opportunity for us to refocus our lives, perhaps to reconnect with our families, our wives, or our children, and to think more deeply about the things of God. And when this life around us seems unstable, and when it seems like things are fading and failing, and when health is in the question, our faith in God is that much more important to us. And I'd like to take you tonight to another place that was also a location where there was an unfortunate circumstances unfolding. It's a place where Jesus was meeting with his disciples in the upper room. They were celebrating that Passover feast. It was an unfortunate circumstance because this was Jesus' last night before he was crucified. You know, for years he had been out and he had been proclaiming the message of salvation. He had been healing people. He had been with people and teaching them God's truth. But the Pharisees had rejected him. And the decision had been made that Jesus must be crucified. He must be executed. It's unfortunate that the crowds who so recently had been shouting, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that the next crowd he would face would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us." His public ministry was behind him, and all that was before him was the betrayal of Judas and shame and the cross. But it was also a unique opportunity that day. It was a private time when Jesus, with his disciples, would implement the Lord's Supper, the emblems that we partake of, that we had the opportunity to take of this morning. And I'm thankful that the Lord says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There was just three of us here this morning, and we know the Lord was in our midst. And I know many of you gathered together today to celebrate the Lord's feast. And so I'd like to give you an invitation today to come with me to the upper room. I'd like for us to view together the things that transpired there between the Lord and his disciples in this unique opportunity. And I want to call it a lesson of love by the Lord during lockdown. Let's turn there to John, and it's John chapter 13, if you have your Bible. And let's learn a little bit more about this lesson that Jesus wants to give. I'm going to read just the first few verses here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And I'm going to stop right there for right now, and we'll come back to it. There's two things that really jump out to me as I read the first few verses of this chapter, and that's Jesus' knowing and Jesus loving. Jesus knowing. Jesus had an earthly mission that he was sent here to do and to accomplish. And for all the years that he walked here on this earth, he accomplished that mission. And now, this very night, that mission was coming to an end. The next morning, he was going to be crucified. His public ministry had come to an end to the crowds. Many times before this, in the Gospel of John and throughout the Bible, we can read, in the New Testament, we can read that his hour had not yet come. Many times when the Pharisees had been adversarial to him and tried to kill him or take him, it would say they couldn't take him because his hour had not yet come. But now we read that his hour had come, and he knew it. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that this was the last night before he would be handed over to hands of sinful men. He knew when it was going to happen. He knew how it was going to happen. And he even knew who was going to be the betrayer. He knew all things. He knew that he was going back to God. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. As I thought about that right there, where it said that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came forth from God and was going back to God, I can imagine Jesus reflecting upon his life and about what he was about to do and the fact that he was going to go back to be with the Father. What kind of things are these that God had given to him? You know, it makes a great study, and I found several points that the things that God had, that Jesus had, that God had given to him. I won't go through all of them, but maybe you'll be interested in looking at some of them on your own. But I'll mention a few. You remember the story about the man who was paralyzed, and his friends brought him to the house where Jesus was teaching. There were so many people out there that they couldn't get through, so they took him to the roof and they lowered him down through the roof to Jesus. And Jesus was standing there, and he was beholding this man who was laid out on a mat. And he looked down at him, and he said, seeing the faith of his friend, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And those who were watching from aside, the scribes, would say, "Who is this who says he can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, knowing their hearts, he looked out at them, and he would say, "Tell me, what's easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven to you? Or to rise, take up your bed, and walk. And that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic man, "I say to you, take up your bed, arise, and walk." And the man did. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Another time, Jesus was speaking of the resurrection of the dead. And he said these words, "Just as the Father has life in himself, he also gave to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." As the Son of Man, Jesus has been given authority of all judgment. And then I was thinking of the occasion where Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and the storm came up. You remember that? Jesus was asleep down in the bottom of the boat. And when that storm arose and the disciples were fearful for their lives, and Jesus commanded, he said, "Silence," he commanded, "be still." And the winds and the waves were calm. The disciples could look and say, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He showed his authority over the natural realm. Another time, Jesus sent 70 disciples out into the villages to preach the news of the kingdom. And they came back and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, "I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Jesus showed his authority over the supernatural realm. And then, again, Jesus, the good shepherd, talking about himself, he said, giving eternal life to those who follow him, he said this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down in my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus showed that he had authority over his life, and that he had the authority to give eternal life to everyone who would believe on him. Finally, I was thinking about the Great Commission where Jesus sent out his followers into the world. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth. And the reason why I mention all those things about Jesus is this, because here is Jesus, the one with all authority, authority over the natural realm, the supernatural realm, authority over sickness, authority to pass judgment on every living human being, authority to forgive sins, and all authority in heaven and on earth. He had all these things. It would have been so easy for him to be focused only on these things and the fact that he was going back to the Father. But it says this, even though he knew all these things, it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end, or he showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the uttermost. Jesus Christ, who was in the very form of God, who had all authority from God, paused in that last crucial moment before his life here ended to take a few moments of time and show his love to his disciples. The disciples were about to face the greatest time of uncertainty and doubt in their lives that they've ever experienced. And they were about to turn away. They were about to forsake him. One was about to betray him. But Jesus took that time to show them his love. You know, the love that Jesus showed, it left a lasting impression upon John as he would write this gospel. Let's look again at verse 4 here. It said, "He got up from supper. He laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Think about all those steps that transpired there that the Lord took, those steps of humility. First of all, it says that he got up from supper. That word in the Greek is agiro, and it means to awaken or arouse yourself from a state of inactivity or even sleep. You know, Jesus would have been so comfortable there with his disciples. I was looking at the painting of the Last Supper by Da Vinci, and you know, it's a wonderful painting, but Da Vinci got it wrong. They didn't sit at the old family oak table with the 12 dining room chairs. They sat at this low table, and it was surrounded by cushions and couches and pillows, and they could recline there. They rested there. And in my mind's eye, I pictured maybe bringing your recliner to the dining room table and kicking back there as you have a meal. I tell you, that would be my kind of dinner table. Maybe, you know, having a Thanksgiving dinner like that would be just great. I think you could just have your turkey, and when that, you know, supperphoric effect took place in your inside of you, you could just kick back, grab that handle, kick back, take a nap. And then when you woke up again, all you got to do is bring the recliner back down and just pick up eating where you left off. So I like that idea, and I think maybe I'll try to implement that at my house. Let's see what Amber thinks about that. But they reclined at the table, and they were comfortable there. Jesus rested there with his disciples, but he roused himself up again to do something very special. You know, to learn the Lord's lesson of love in our lives, sometimes we're going to have to be made uncomfortable. I was thinking about sacrifices that people make. Over these last few weeks, We've been talking a lot about people that work in healthcare, people who work in hospitals. Some of you out there today do, and you're going through a difficult time. I'm thinking about you. We're praying for you. It really is hard to get pushed to the limit when you're threadbare and your emotions and your physical energy are drained. When you're exhausted and you've been away from home. And when you do come home, there's more needs waiting you there too. Maybe there's people out there right now that are learning this lesson in their lives right now. It's hard. It's hard to keep serving when you're exhausted. I want to encourage you today, gently, not to give up. You know, Jesus, he received enough strength in this life to complete his mission. He was a man, just like we are. He suffered tiredness and exhaustion, just like we do. But he relied upon the Father and he relied upon the Spirit to continue to give him the strength that he needed to get through. And he did it. He kept pushing through the physical discomfort, the mental and emotional pain and exhaustion that is so often a part of true service in our lives. Secondly, we look again and we can see that he laid aside his garments. And this would be the outer garment that they wore, the tunic. If we fast forward the next day to before the cross, when they had stripped him down, this would have been the garment that the soldiers were casting lots for. And I thought about that stoop of humility that he took. And as we gathered here this morning, just the three of us, Ashish actually shared from this passage as well, and I'm going to turn there to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to come back to this, we're going to reference back to this passage as well later. And so I want to read it together. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ laid aside his glory. He emptied himself. He became a bondservant. That's what it takes to be like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to follow in his footsteps. We've got to allow ourselves to be pushed in ways we'd rather not, to be uncomfortable in situations we'd rather not be in. It might require you to push past your physical barriers of what you think you can handle. It might require you to talk to somebody you'd rather not talk to or go somewhere you'd rather not go to. And the question I have for you this morning, and the question that is on my own mind about my own life, is, am I willing to be humbled in order to serve the Lord? Am I willing to take that stoop just like Jesus took? You know, next Jesus took the towel and he poured out the water. He started washing and drying the disciples' feet. And all the eyes of the disciples were on him. You can imagine the wonder that they had in that moment. What they were thinking. You know, the Lord was quickly interrupted. As you read through the context there, you get the impression that Jesus had just begun this work. Many people thought that he had started with Peter. But nonetheless, whatever the situation was, Peter soon interrupted him. He said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter was the one who oftentimes spoke out. But you can imagine that all the disciples were probably thinking the same thing. They were all thinking, I can't believe that Jesus is doing this. We're the servants. He's the master. What is he doing getting on his knees and washing our feet? It must have seemed like a very dramatic and surreal moment, I can imagine. But you know, that act that Jesus performed right there really is just a small microcosm of his entire life. Because his entire life from day one was an act of service. If I could get something across to you guys, and something that I've had to learn in my own life through difficult circumstances, is that service isn't always well received. We think that when we do something good for somebody else, they're going to really appreciate that service and say thank you. That they're going to value what we've done for them and what we've committed to them. That's not always the case. All you have to do is look at Jesus' life and the things that he performed. There were people that appreciated everything he had done. There were people that fell at his feet and praised him. But there were many, many other people who rejected him. And here he was just getting ready to be crucified the next day because people rejected him. You know, even in his own hometown of Nazareth, Jesus could go to the synagogue and he would be reading there a passage that was speaking of himself. And he would read from Isaiah 61 saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus was doing all of these wonderful things in his life. Can you imagine seeing the miraculous power of Jesus Christ in his life? But yet, in his very own hometown, what was their reaction? Did they welcome him? And did they celebrate him? And did they thank him and praise him? No. They rejected him. They were offended at him. And when he said that a prophet is without honor in his own hometown, and he was speaking to the fact that he was rejected there, they got even more offended. They took him out of that town and they tried to push him over the edge of the hill to kill him. That was the kind of reception he got in his own hometown, and he escaped their grasp because at that moment, his hour had not yet come. And even to those that should know us the best, many times our service goes unnoticed or misunderstood. People can totally misunderstand your service and they think that your motives are not as they should be, or they think that you shouldn't do what it is that you're doing. When Jesus came to the feet of Peter to wash his feet, Peter interrupted him. He said, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And that word in the original too, it's an emphatic. It denotes the impossibility. It's an absolute negative statement. It's an absolute no. "Lord, you will never wash my feet. I will not allow you to do this." You can imagine what perhaps Peter was thinking in his mind. He was thinking, "Jesus, you're the Lord. You're my master. I can't allow you to wash my feet. I should be the one washing your feet." You can see what he was thinking there. But Jesus' response is so powerful. And it speaks so much to what we are as servants. He said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Do you want to be a servant of God? Do you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." I hope that you guys understand this morning that Jesus desperately wants to minister to your needs. Jesus wants to wash your feet. And everything that you are struggling with in your life, and any concerns that you might have, or any fear that you might have at this time, and you're struggling on your own, and Jesus is there, and he wants to wash your feet. He wants to minister to you. I was thinking of some different passages that speak of this, and how Jesus washes our feet today. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." In our weakness, we're told to draw near to God with confidence. We're promised mercy and grace. The Apostle Paul could write of his own struggles and regarding his thorn in the flesh. Jesus' response to him said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Are you feeling weak today? Are you feeling like you can't handle the situations that you're going through? Are you struggling to try to get on top of your problems and your issues and those personal things that are going on in your heart? Have you turned it to God? Are you looking to Jesus Christ to minister to your needs? Because that's what he wants to do. And in fact, it's what he has to do if we're going to be effective in serving others. He's interceding for us. You know, Jesus prayed for you. Even when he was here on earth. I love this verse. I've often thought of this verse in John 17, just a couple chapters further from where we're reading. A few chapters further. Jesus has prayed for your sanctification. He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I pray also on behalf of those who will believe on me through their message. Those who will believe on me, I pray for them through their message. And that's what we've done. We've believed the message that was passed on to us. And people who were passed on from those that came before them, who came from all the way down from the disciples. Jesus prayed. You know, I was thinking back to a man that we talked to at the Northgate Mall. I had a very, very intense conversation with this man. And it's kind of funny in retrospect, though it was not funny at the time. But he was insisting that he was getting to God by obeying the commandments. And he even was telling us how many commandments. There was over 600 commandments. And he said that he was doing these commandments. He was following these commandments. And yet, and even in the midst of our conversation, I caught him blaspheming God and swearing and doing all sorts of things that were contrary to the commandments. But he continued to insist that he was on his way to heaven and that he knew God and he was following God. And you know, we can look at a situation like that and we can think, how incredible is this that this person can actually believe that they're on the right path? And none of us who are out there today that are Christians, and none of you guys would ever think that we could get to heaven in that way. And yet so many times we're trying to please the Lord through our own effort. We're trying so hard to hold it together. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. This is not just a nice ideal that he was trying to pass on to his disciples. Not just a novel idea. Not just something that they should try to do. This was a paramount teaching in their lives. And it's essential in our lives today too. You know, as much as we criticize Peter, we're often so much like him, aren't we? But I love the way Peter reacted after this. When he understood what Jesus was trying to say to him. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. If that was us today, we would encourage people to wash his hands. We're so obsessed with the washing and the disinfecting. It's like, yes, wash your hands. 20 seconds at least, warm water. And you might as well wash your face while you're at it and get everything clean. But Jesus didn't respond to him that way. He said, no. He said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean. So he who has bathed. You have to look at the original words to get the full effect of that. But the original word there is lauo, and it means to fully wash or bathe the whole body. He who has been washed. And in those days, they would go to a public bathhouse and they would wash. And so someone who had just had their bath and washed is completely, completely clean. And yet, when you would walk around those streets and you would be around the dirt and the dust and the grime, you would get that on your feet. And so you would get home and now your feet are dirty again. And he would say, he only needs to wash, or nipto, to cleanse or wash apart. So you've already taken that bath and you're already clean, but now you just need to wash your feet. You just need a quick cleansing and rinsing off of those feet. And those who have done that, it says, he who has done that is completely clean. And the word clean there is katharos, and it means to be clean, pure, literally or spiritually. Guiltless, innocent, or upright, free from being completely contaminated by sin. So that's a little bit of a lengthy explanation for that verse, and yet I hope that helps you understand the context of it. When you're clean, you don't need to go and take a bath again. You just need to wash your feet off. And I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of salvation. And I thought about my life. You know, Jesus was saying, you are clean. And I think he was speaking right there to their spiritual condition. He was saying they are clean. He had washed them. They were believers in him. When I was young, I had a real problem with this. I used to, whenever I felt that there was some kind of failure in my life, whenever I felt like I was distant from the Lord, I would question my salvation. I would wonder whether or not I was actually saved, and I would feel like maybe I needed to go through that process again. But you know, Jesus, he's encouraging them here that it's just a maintenance that he does in our lives. And maybe that could be an encouragement to one of you out there today, maybe a younger person who has that same question that I struggled with when I was a kid. You know, Jesus wants to wash us with his word. When we stay in his word, when we continue to reinforce that truth in our lives, that we know the Lord and that he knows us, it encourages us, it helps us during our struggles. Romans 8 and 38 and through 39 says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you've ever struggled with that, or if you're struggling with it right now, and you know the Lord, you know that you've placed your faith in him, just go to him. Let him cleanse your feet. But be reminded, you don't need to go back to the bathhouse and bathe all over again. Just remain close to the Lord. But then he adds, you are clean, but not all of you. You know, the disciples didn't know it, but there was a pretender in their midst. And it was one who was soon to be not just a pretender, but a betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Judas. It's so amazing that Judas, for all those years, could blend in with the disciples, remain undetected as to his true nature and the fact that he didn't actually have a saving knowledge of Jesus. He wasn't actually one of Jesus's true disciples. These days, we've been talking so much about COVID-19. We've been talking about how it can remain undetected for up to 12 days. You could be infected and not even know it. And so here we are at church today, and we're trying to maintain our 6 feet of distance. And I've been sent with strict instructions to use my hand sanitizer and to wash my hands and not shake hands, because none of us want to get infected. But there is a disease that's far worse than the coronavirus that every single human being is born with, and that's the disease of sin. And I don't know who I'm talking to today out there. I'm not sure who's tuned in to watch us. But I never want to miss an opportunity to tell the truth about sin. You know, you could easily grow up in a Christian church, be in a Christian family, and remain undetected, and nobody even knows that you're still carrying around that sin virus. Maybe it hasn't even manifested itself in your life outwardly to the others. And yet inside you know that you're not a true follower. That's a dangerous and a scary place to be in. You know, Judas, he sat on the fence for too long. He didn't commit to trusting in Jesus Christ. And over time, that temptation and the lure of that money, the lure of what else was out there, finally gripped his heart, and Satan entered his heart, and he forsook the Lord, and he perished. And if there's anybody out there like that, and I don't know, again, I don't know who I'm speaking to. I know it's mostly people from church, but you never know who will listen to this. Speaking of washing up, the book of James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If there's anybody out there who's double-minded, anybody out there who's never been cleansed, maybe it's time to get right with the Lord and cleanse the sin out of your life. So the Lord has done all these things. And now, as we've been watching this lesson of love on lockdown, we'll see the conclusion of it. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. What Jesus did in that moment astounded the disciples. And if you look at the other Gospels, you can see where their thoughts were at that time. It says that around that same time, an argument arose among the disciples as to who would be the greatest. In the other Gospels, in Luke, Jesus said in that gospel, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. But it is not this way with you. The one who is the greatest must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. I am among you as one who serves. Jesus Christ, he showed his disciples the true measure of his love. While they were sitting around that table bickering about who was going to be the best in God's kingdom, Jesus got up and then he got down on his hands and knees and he washed their feet. He showed them the full extent of his love. When we look back at the beginning of that chapter, that word love comes from the word agape. It's agapeo, and it comes from the word agape. And if there's one word that almost every Christian out there knows, it's the word agape. It's the love of self-sacrifice. It's the unconditional love that is higher than any other kind of love. And this is the kind of love that Jesus had for his disciples. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for you and me. This is the kind of love that Jesus wants to have for others. A selfless love. A love that is not looking out for our own position. You know, so many times in my life, and I've seen that happen over and over again, even in the church, and it's a sad thing to see people striving for position. They're not looking out for the needs of others. They're looking out for themselves. And he finished his lesson by saying, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, we all know this story. We have all looked at this chapter before. It's nothing new to us. We've read this story a million times. But it's not a matter of how many times we've heard them. It's not a matter of how well we know them. It's a matter of how much we do them. Jesus wants us to do them. I was thinking of the lyrics of this song I learned years and years ago. It's called The Servant King. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to honor him, to give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And the last verse of that song goes on to say, so let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. The example of Jesus could not have been any clearer. That example of love and self-sacrifice, of laying aside his garments, of taking a stoop. The example is clear, but he says, blessed are you if you do them. And I want to ask you, gently as I can, and myself, how well are you doing in the foot washing department? Have you scrubbed between any toes lately? Have you scraped off any calluses? You know, when I'm at home with my kids, my little girls, and I know they're probably laughing right now as I say this, but I'll sit on their beds at night as they go to sleep, and sometimes they'll stick their feet up on my face and they'll say, Daddy, smell my feet. And what kind of response to that do you think I have? Oh, let me wash them off for you really quick. I say, gross, get your feet out of my face. Don't do that. Maybe throw a blanket over their feet, and that's about it. And tell them to knock it off. But it speaks to how hard it is to serve others, doesn't it? It's hard when you've got some stinky feet in your face. We don't want to wash other people's feet. If anything, we're okay with them washing our feet, but we don't want to have to wash their feet off. It's not easy. It goes beyond our natural ability. But God has called us to prefer one another above ourselves. We're going to have to rouse ourselves up from a state of comfort to serve. We're going to have to suffer a little bit of loss of pride. We're going to have to get down on our hands and knees and pick up somebody's feet and start scrubbing. You know, going back to that mall work again, we were there a few weeks ago and we met a man there. And it was an appointment of God that we met this man. He was just sitting by himself, and for some reason we decided to go up and start talking to him. And we soon found that he was a believer, really wonderful man. And he had recently lost his mother, who was 100 years old. And for the last 10 years, he had been her caretaker, and he'd also lost his sister. You know, this man, he was devastated. He was lost. He didn't know what he was going to do next in his life. Now that his mom and his sister were gone, he had been serving them and caring for them. And he no longer had the opportunity to serve them. And he didn't even know what God had in store for him next because he was so focused on his service. Boy, I tell you, that story hit me like a ton of bricks as I thought about his life and have thought about him since then. And the question really hits home in my heart, and maybe it does to your heart too. Do you have, and do I have, that kind of love for the people in our families? Or for people in our church? Or are we still looking out for number one? Have you washed any grime off of your spouse's feet lately? How about your kids? How invested are you in their lives? Or your friends? Or like me, do you just say, you know what? Get your stinking feet out of my face and go deal with it on your own. I don't have time for that right now. Romans 15 encourages us. It tells us that we who are strong ought to bear the shortcomings of the weak. And not just please ourselves, for even Christ did not please himself. Coming to the end here, you know, I always go over a little bit, right? The nice thing is you guys can always just turn off the TV. And besides that, you don't have anywhere to go anyways. You're already home. So I won't be offended if you start making lunch while I finish here. So the bottom line is, how can we be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in how we serve others? Well, very quickly in closing, I thought of three steps. I call them my foot washing fundamentals. So if you want to learn the foot washing fundamentals, then return back to Philippians 2. And back there we would see that word mind shows up about three times. First of all, it says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And the word in that context, it means our way of thinking. It's our outlook, the way that we view others and the way that we view this world. It means to be others-centric instead of self-centric or self-centered. And secondly, it says to do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That would be a wonderful thing if everybody had that attitude in their heart. That word, it talks about a way of a mindset about ourselves, a humility that we have about ourselves, where we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I've heard it said before that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking more of others. Some people say it's not thinking of yourselves at all, it's just thinking about others. And that's the kind of attitude that we should have in our hearts, to have an outlook where other people are more important and we care about them, and also just an attitude of humility in our own hearts, not higher than we ought to be in our hearts. So what happens? And then finally it says, thirdly, it says, have this attitude, or the word can be translated as mind there. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again, this refers to the outlook on the world. So Jesus Christ, even though he was God, he emptied himself and he thought more of others than he thought of himself. So the first step is the activities of our mind and the way that our mind thinks. And this results in the second step, which is a new mode. We have a new mode of living once we've done that. As we go on there in Philippians 2, let's turn back there again for a second. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, verse 4, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So there we have Jesus Christ taking that form of a bondservant. It begins to come out in our actions. We're not looking out just for our own interests, but we're looking out for the interests of others. When you have that new mindset, it's going to begin to affect your actions. The way we think always affects the way that we act. And so for you younger people out there, It's going to affect the way that you treat your parents. You're going to start thinking, you know, how does this action affect dad and mom? Or how does this action affect my brother or my sister? How does this action affect my friends? How does this action affect people in the church? And it'll begin to change and completely renovate your entire mode of living once you change your mind. And then finally, if you really want to have foot washing success, we need a new measuring stick of success. A new measuring stick of success. In this life, so many times we feel that true success is when we're acknowledged, when we're praised, when we're built up by others. This is what it says about our Lord Jesus. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him. Our new measuring stick of success cannot be how validated you are by others, how appreciated you are by others. We all need encouragement. We all need to know that we have a gift. But the true measuring stick of our success is the commendation of God in our lives. And there is nothing sweeter than knowing that God is pleased with you. And when God is pleased with you, you'll know it. You'll feel it in your heart. You'll feel him speaking to your mind. He will be pleased that you read about washing the disciples' feet and that you were a blessed one because you chose to do it. It starts in our minds. It carries over to our actions. And when we have the right perspective of God and his way of rewarding, his way of giving joy and peace, satisfaction in our hearts, we'll have a new measuring stick of success. Jesus Christ, he suffered that humiliating death, but God exalted him. So wherever you are today at home, I hope to see you soon. Thinking of you. And I'm glad that we've had the opportunity to visit the lesson by the Lord of Love on lockdown today in that upper room. And as you continue to be at home with your family and with your spouse, your kids, whoever you're with, I pray that you will learn this lesson anew and that each one of us will learn a little better how to wash each other's feet. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. And as we close here, I just pray that you would bless each one, Lord. This is your word, and it's your message. And I can stutter and stumble my way through it, Lord, and I always do. Every time I'm done, I always think of things I left on the table or what I should have said. It doesn't matter, Lord. It's in your hands. Father, it's your word. And I pray that each one might be able to just go back and even review that same chapter and that same teaching themselves and get something fresh for their own lives. In the midst of everything that we're going through, Lord, we ask for your comfort and your peace to be upon us, to help us remember that you're not caught off guard, you're not surprised, you knew this was coming. And there's many people who perhaps are at home just by themselves, Lord, and we pray for them. We pray that you'd give them encouragement. We pray that you would be near to them. And I pray that very soon we would all be able to rejoin here together again. And I know that when we do, our fellowship will be even sweeter. Thank you for your love. Thank you for washing our feet, Lord. And thank you for teaching us how to wash the feet of others. We ask your blessing on this day for each family and each person. In Jesus' name, amen.